Again, to those who are visiting with us tonight, let me also join in the greeting that's already been given and extended to you. We appreciate so much your presence. We do have a wonderful crowd this evening, even as we did last evening. And I know there are a number of sister congregations represented here tonight in support of this meeting here for the congregation here at 9th and Main. I know they appreciate that. I certainly do. And we're grateful for the presence of you. Also, if you're visiting from this community, maybe not acquainted with Churches of Christ very well and want to know more about us and have come for that reason, we're certainly happy that you're here tonight. And if, again, as we've been mentioning, if there's anything that's said, anything that spurs your interest, arouses some concern in you, that you'd like to study more fully from the Scriptures about those things, please let us know. We mean that sincerely. We'd love to come and visit with you privately about any matter that is brought up or that you might like to entertain more thoughts concerning from Scripture. So, by all means, if we can help you spiritually, that's what we want to do, and that's why we're here. Have appreciated very much the song leading each and every night. Tonight was the same. We appreciate Chad and his work. Also, last night, your preacher indicated that he is more than just a one-talent man because he led our singing quite well last night. We appreciate Chris doing that. And I would like to thank the Mims publicly. They were the ones that were trying to get me to come last night, and I already had a meeting engagement with someone else to eat. And so I went tonight, and she is a marvelous cook. And I commend the Mims for having us over tonight. And, you know, when we have all of these wonderful meals put out before us, we just feel like we must indulge. Sometimes maybe a little more than we should. And so I didn't say it out loud, but when Sister Mim said, "Would you like another bowl of that peach cobbler?" I said in my heart, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I did not take it. But it was wonderful, I assure you. Now, don't forget that tomorrow night we conclude our series of lessons, and my, how it sped by, at least for me. And tomorrow night we will conclude with "What Must I Do to Be Lost?" Just turning around the question we answered last night from Scripture. But I believe the Bible gives us an answer to that as well. And so come tomorrow night, bring your Bible, bring a friend, and let's have that last period of worship together in this gospel meeting as we study the Word together. Tonight, why was the Bible written? You know, the Bible is a perpetual bestseller. It still is, even in this culture and in this country, which is so far adrift from biblical foundations. It's still a perpetual bestseller. You could probably not enter into many homes in the United States of America that they don't have a copy of the Bible. They may not have been opened in a while, maybe covered with dust, but they have a copy, maybe even several copies of the Bible. As far as the Bible is concerned, we're in a land of plenty. And there are people all around the world that just beg for a Bible and don't have one in their native tongue. And so we ought to count ourselves to be blessed indeed by the God of heaven to be able to have the Bible in our homes so that we can open it and study it. And shame on us for not doing so. Why was the Bible written? Well, it was not written for God. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He doesn't have to be reminded of anything. In fact, the Bible is the revelation of the mind of God through the words given by the Spirit. And so God doesn't have to be reminded of what He believes and knows. So it's not written for God. It's not written for angels. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 13, verse 1, the Scripture talks about the tongue of men and of angels. Well, the Bible was written in the tongue of men, or in the language and verbiage of men. In other words, it's written for man and to benefit man. It is in his tongue for that purpose. And what was written in the Bible was written on purpose. Not a contingent. It's not an accident or an afterthought. But holy men of God spake as they were moved are carried, are borne along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, the contents of the Bible, having been given by the Holy Spirit, is inspired. Everything that's in it is inspired. For example, we read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. So you and I, then, ought to be taught, because that's what doctrine means, teaching, we ought to be taught what is in the Bible. You're not interested in what I think. You're interested in what God thinks, I hope, and I hope that's why you've come. And I want us to talk about that this evening. Some 2,000 times, the Bible says something similar to, thus says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. In other words, the reason we have the Bible is because, and notice it, the reason we have the Bible is because God has something to say. And if our Creator has something to say, don't you think those who are created ought to listen and pay attention to what He has declared? Many have disparaged the Bible, even some who claim to believe it. Many times, for example, even those who say they believe the Bible will put their own opinions and feelings before the Bible. They say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel right here. That's disparaging the Word of God. What God says means more than how I feel. And my feelings ought to be set aside to do the will of God. Or someone might say, well, my faith is in a Savior. It's not in a book. And thus they disparage the Bible. But remember, if the Bible comes to us from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then the Savior wants us to read and understand and know what's in it. God speaks today through whom? Through His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And therefore, it is impossible to love the Savior without loving this book that the Savior has given us. There have been many religions that have discouraged the reading of the Bible. They say, oh, you just need to listen to the priest. The priest will tell you what the Bible means. He gives the official interpretation from the Vatican as to what the Bible really means. You don't have to read your Bible. But you know, Jesus never discouraged anyone from reading the Bible. He never disparaged the Scripture at all. And surely no true man of God would ever do so. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said to men, you ought to open the Scriptures up, and not just read them in cursory fashion, but rather delve into them, and really study them, and search them out to find out what God would have you to know. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read? He's pointing them back to the Old Testament Scriptures, Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3. Talking about the creation of man. Jesus said, have you not read? He's also talking about marriage, and there are a lot of people who need to read what the Bible says about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, because they've forgotten it. Some 10 times, Jesus said words similar to that effect. Have you not read? Or how readest thou? He wanted those whom He came in contact with to know what the Scripture said, and therefore it's important for us to think about the Bible. Well, first of all, tonight, as we think about why the Bible was written, I want us to talk about the other side of that coin. Why was the Bible not written? First of all, we should recognize it's not written to be worshipped. Sometimes people have the idea that the Bible is like a relic or an icon. It's the icon of our faith. And we take it and we hold it tenderly and gingerly and we put it on the coffee table and we admire it, maybe even once in a while we dust it, but we never even open it up to see what it says. The Bible is not an icon. It's not a relic. It's a guidebook. It's a manual for living, and we have to open it up and see what it says and try to live by it. I've even heard men pray sometimes in worship assemblies, God, we're thankful that you've allowed us to come and worship your Word. No, we don't worship the Word. We worship the God who is revealed in the Word. And we only worship Him properly when we know the Word and how it tells us what the pattern of worship is. There was a neighbor one occasion who slept with the Bible on her chest one night. She told me about that the next morning. She said she'd had some chest pains, and she decided that if she would just get that Bible and place it up on her chest, that somehow, some way, like a talisman, it was going to chase away whatever was being her problem as far as her health was concerned. It was like a good luck charm or something like that. No, the Bible is not to be considered that way. I've seen in some of these museums that they say, we have the largest Bible in the world. And then others of them will say, we have the smallest Bible in the world. In other words, they're turning the Bible into some kind of an oddity to be placed in a museum. My friend, the contents of the Bible ought to be placed within our hearts. The Bible has, for us to understand, the power of God unto salvation. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's the power of the Bible. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And when we obey that pattern or form of teaching that is found therein, the Bible says we're changed from slaves of sin into slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. There was a man in India who abhorred idolatry and preached against it all of his life. It had such a powerful impact in that region of India that they decided that they would build a monument to his teachings. They built this monument up, and they had behind some of the glass, some of his writings there and everything, in which he excoriated idolatry. And you know what happened? People were so fickle that they actually came and began to worship that shrine as some kind of a powerful icon. My friend, we ought not to recognize, or we ought to recognize, that the Bible has been given unto us to reveal the God of the Bible, to reveal the Savior of the Bible, so that we come humbly and worshipfully at their throne and surrender to them. James 1 and verse 21 says that we should lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now notice, when is the Bible able to save your soul? It is when it is implanted. Where is it implanted? In the heart of man. And until it gets off the page and into your heart, it's not going to do much good. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says it must be written upon our hearts. And so as long as it's left on a shelf, as long as it's left on a pew at the church building when we go home, or as long as it's left on the coffee table, it's not going to do us much good. But if we will take that book, open it up, and really put our minds to it, and really soak it in and implant it into our thoughts, then it can save us. Another reason the Bible was not written was to create division or to make somebody have a book for idle speculation. Some accuse the Bible of having caused division, but it has not. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And the division that exists in the religious world today is not due to God. And it's not due to the Bible which He authored. But rather, when men have the wrong attitude toward the Bible, that's when division arises. When men are not content to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, there begins to be division. When men like to put a comma or a dash where God put a period, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when there begins to be religious division. When men say more than God said, or teach additionally to what God declares, or teach less than what God declares, there is when there is religious division. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him say what God says. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we're taught not to go beyond the things which are written. There's a dynamic principle there that we need to take to heart, that if God says something, don't go beyond it. God said everything that needed to be said about it. Don't go beyond the things that are written. And when we go beyond the things that are written, we get into serious spiritual problems. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Oftentimes, men go to the Bible to prove what is already believed, what they already practice, trying to find some passage that'll try to prop it up. But you know, that's the wrong attitude with which to go to the Bible. We ought to go to the Bible saying, Lord, lead me in the way you want me to go. Lead me in the way everlasting. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Help me to know what is the pattern of true religion. Help me to know what is the pattern of the true doctrine, the pattern of true worship, etc. And go to the Bible, not with our minds already made up, but to let God lead us to the proper mind. I heard about a preacher one time who was tired of women at that time who would come to church with their hair all piled up on top of their heads. And he called it, rather maliciously, he called it a top knot. And he got to thinking, how in the world can I preach against that? I need to find me a text that will preach against that, because he had already found something he didn't like, you see. And then he went to the Bible to try to find the scripture to prop it up. And he started reading in Matthew, and he started reading through, and he got to Matthew chapter 24, verse 17, in which Jesus said, let him that is on the housetop not come down. And he read that again a little slower, more slowly, and he said, top not come down. And that was what he entitled his sermon, and he preached it from Matthew 24, 17, the next Lord's Day. Well, that passage has nothing at all to do with that, but he was trying to find something, you see, to prop up what he wanted to say. And we have many people today do that. And division occurs because of that. Division occurs when we want to speculate rather than simply declare what God says. The secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may keep his commands. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 29. We ought to then recognize that we're obligated to stay within the teaching that is found in Scripture, the teaching that is found in the New Testament of our Lord, which is our law today. In 2 John verse 9 through 11, the Scripture says, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God, but whosoever abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If a man comes unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. The Scripture makes it clear there that one who goes beyond what God says, one who begins to speculate, one who begins to preach their opinion, has gone too far and is no longer in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is, they're no longer saved. It's a serious matter that we approach God's Word with respect. Respect for its authority. And then lastly, the Bible is not written to make anything true. In other words, it's not true because it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible because it's true. God knows the truth. He's revealed the truth unto us. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 31 and 32. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 declares that God cannot lie. Therefore, what God has authored through these inspired men by the Holy Spirit is the truth, and only the truth, and all the truth that God has ever revealed or will reveal to mankind. Jesus said to his Father in John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. Now, let's get to the main thrust of the lesson tonight. Why was the Bible written? We know why it wasn't written, but why was it written? Well, number one, and we're just going to look at some passages tonight in which these inspired authors said why they wrote. And that will help us to understand why God has given us the Bible. Number one, it's written for man to believe. It's written for you and I to have sufficient evidence and knowledge to believe. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John writes, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Notice, we have then the evidence in Scripture by these eyewitness accounts given unto us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that tells us about the certainty of things pertaining to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything pertaining thereto in the salvation of our souls. And John says, I'm writing these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the Bible helps us then to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Someone might say to you religiously, oh, I believe thus and so. You might ask them, well, where is that in the Bible? Oh, I don't know, but I believe it. You know, if someone says they believe something and it is not in Scripture, they don't really believe it. That's a mere fantasy or wishful thinking. You can't believe what God didn't tell you. Faith comes by hearing what God declares. And if God didn't say it, you can't believe it. We need to recognize that principle. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And that means we only walk by faith when we walk in accordance with what God has revealed. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Well, that means from the visible creation, from the beautiful stars and the moon, the sun above, that you can know there is a Creator God. Because He's given that, somebody's called that heaven's billboard that is saying constantly, there is a God, there is a God. That's how those things got to be. But you would never know about the character of the God of the Bible unless the Bible revealed it unto you. You would never know about your own spiritually lost condition except the Bible reveal it. You wouldn't know about a Savior except the Bible reveals the Savior of men. You would not know about Jesus Christ were it not for the Word. We don't appreciate the Bible as we should, since we have always known about Jesus. Most of us, I would assume, living in this land, have always known about Jesus. We've learned about that from our youth, from way down here. But in other lands where the Bible is unknown, sometimes even disallowed by repressive regimes, there is a great hunger for the Word of God and for its teaching, and they desire it. I've been to some of those foreign countries, not where the Bible is outlawed, but just where they were scarce. I've been a couple of times to Africa, to Nigeria, to Tanzania, and it is amazing the hunger, the thirsting that there is for righteousness in those places. They don't have very much of these world's goods. They don't have much like we have, all the luxuries and fineries that we are afforded in this land of plenty. And so these people are longing for something. They know they can't find it in material things, not many material things. And so they begin to long for what God has declared and what might be taught to them that would give them an eternal hope. And you can go out on the street corner in Nigeria, armed with just a handful of tracts, pass it out to the first man who begins to stand there and read it. And then in about 5 minutes, you have 25 people and you hand out all your tracts in just about 2 minutes. That's the hunger and thirst that they have. And they're not only read by those individuals, but then they're passed on to their family and friends and shared with others because they don't have any reading materials. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, how we need the hunger that we find by men and women in Scripture. For example, Acts 17, verse 11, those who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so, they were a noble people in Berea, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and received the Word with all readiness of mind. Are we doing the same? In Acts the 8th chapter and verse number 34, in fact, all of that section, we read about the Ethiopian nobleman, the treasurer of Candace the queen, who's traveling along in an open chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. He didn't understand what he read, and Philip, the evangelist, helped him on that occasion. But he wanted to know what God had to say. Do you want to know? Do you care? Another reason the Bible has been written is to keep us from sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, "My little children, these things I have written unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Notice it carefully. John says, "I'm writing these things to you Christians." They were Christians. They were walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, 1 John 1, verses 7 to 10. And then he says, "But I'm writing these things to you that you sin not." To keep you from sin, the Bible has been written. A preacher was one time criticized by a school teacher who had come to hear him preach. And she said, "You're too negative, you're too negative." Well, she's not the only one who's ever accused the preacher of that. And she said, your preaching's too negative." And he says, "Well, madam, how do you think I ought to do it?" She said, "Well, when my students come to my class at the beginning of the school year," she said, "I don't start telling them, now, you kids can't crawl out the windows, and you can't throw paper wads, and you can't disrespect the teacher, and you can't whisper all through class." She said, "I don't just inundate them with a lot of negative, don't do this and don't do that." She says, "I teach them positive things." The preacher smiled, and he looked at her, and he said, "Yes, ma'am, I understand. But," he said, "if you look up and you see them crawling out the windows, would you tell them not to?" You see, God looked down on this earth that He had created, mankind whom He had created, and He looked and He saw men crawling out the windows on Him, doing things contrary to His will, things that were harmful to themselves and harmful to others and destructive even to the salvation of their souls. And God sent a book to keep us from that. He sent a book to prohibit us from doing those things that are contrary to His sweet will and even contrary to our own best interest. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, He lists numerous sins, a catalog of sins there, including sexual sins, and sins of the heart, hatred and variance and emulation, strife, and all those kinds of things, and drunkenness. And he begins to describe those things, and he says, "I've told you before, and I tell you again, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, if a preacher knows that in his audience some are engaging in those very sins, would he be a very loving individual if he never spoke a word against it? Something that's going to keep them out of heaven, and he's not going to say anything against it? He's not going to warn them about it? What kind of preacher would that be? What kind of friend would that be? You see, the Bible has given us these words. There are some negative things in the Bible, many positive things as well, but many negative things so that we will not do that which will harm us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter must have loved those to whom he wrote when he said, "Abstain from fleshly evils which mar the soul," or war against the soul. Yes, we must abstain from those things, and the Bible warns us about it. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 and 2 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins." It sounds like God wants preachers to lift up a voice of opposition against that which is wrong. And He's told us in Scripture what's wrong. I'm thankful that my parents taught me what was wrong. It kept me from a lot of harm. A lot of things that young people have to go through sometimes because they don't have parents who love them and care enough about them to warn them about alcohol and drugs and illicit sex and all of that. I'm thankful I had parents that wanted to teach me what God's book said about that. H. Leo Bowles told the story of a young boy leaving home. His mother gave him a Bible, a new Bible that she wanted him to have. She inscribed the words in the front of it, "My son, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." You know why we don't want to study and read the Bible sometimes? It's because we know we're not in accord or in harmony with what it teaches. And it's too painful for us to read it, but my friend, it's what we need. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Many today, you see, are trying to justify what the Bible condemns. They're changing the rules of God all up concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage to try to make it more lenient for all the people who don't want to abide in it. But my friend, the Bible still prohibits unscriptural divorce and unscriptural remarriage. Matthew 19, verse 9. There are those who are even in the name of religion embracing gay marriage, they call it, and abortion, and promiscuity, and a number of things. They're doing the devil's work because this book does not support any of that. God has given us this book to keep us from sin. Thirdly, why was the Bible written? It was written to tell us how to behave in the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul said, "Writing these things to you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, an evangelist at Ephesus, who was teaching the church there about how to live and how to worship properly before God in accordance with His will. And he says, "I'm writing these things that you may know how to behave in the house of God." You know, when I was growing up, Mom and Daddy tried to help us five boys. I was number four of five. Trying to help us five boys know that that house was under the authority of Mom and Daddy. And that we couldn't do it just anything we pleased. There were rules and regulations in place from Mother and Daddy, and I thought some of them were harsh. I thought some of them were maybe a tad overbearing, maybe ridiculous. But you know, I found out over time that those were given because they loved me. I remember one occasion they were adding on another part to the house, another bedroom, and the window and the window frame was going to become the door frame into that new house after it was all framed up and finished up, or into that new room. And I had some cousins over. And Dad had always told us, you know, not to play around those windows, because it was kind of dangerous over there with the construction going on. But I decided that I would go over there and entertain my cousins. And I would take my fist back like this and just see how close I could get to that window pane without breaking it. And, you know, if I was able to do it a little bit, well, then I'd take a big one, you know, and try to... And, you know, I didn't stop. And my hand went right through that glass. Well, now, it might have seemed like a silly rule to me to stay away from that window. But if I had listened to my dad, I wouldn't have cut my hand. And I also wouldn't have gotten spanking. Rules and regulations are for our good. The law of Christ is a good thing. It's not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says that His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. For our good, because God loves us. He tells us how to behave in His house. We would not know how to worship in the house of God, which is the church, if God hadn't instructed us in it. He gave us a pattern of worship that's found in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read part of that pattern was prayer. Prayers in the public assemblies. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early church was a praying church. They prayed with the spirit, the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 15. They engaged in preaching of the word, just as we're doing tonight. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul at Troas met with the church there and continued his speech, his preaching, until midnight. So we even have authority for long-winded preaching. I just knew somebody would say amen right there. Anyway, they also sang in those assemblies, just as we have done tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, 16. It says that they spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in their hearts or with grace in their hearts to God. Those passages remind us then that the New Testament only authorizes that kind of music worship, that kind of vocal music. It is music, but it's vocal. And they sang to one another. They taught one another with their words in their praise. The New Testament is completely silent about the instrument of music. And therefore, instruments of music are left out of our worship in churches of Christ because we want to be guided by this guidebook, this manual, which teaches us how to behave in the house of God. And if God wants us to sing in our praise, then that's what we do. They also engaged in the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. A memorial feast commemorating the death of our Lord. And they discerned the Lord's body as they partook of it, lest they eat and drink damnation to their souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following. And upon the first day of the week, they also, in their assemblies, took up a contribution into the common treasury of the church. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So, it's our desire and our plea in churches of Christ to follow that simple New Testament pattern of worship. And that's what we do. And its plan of salvation is given as well. We talked about that last night. But the plan of salvation that the church would articulate, preach to the world, is given. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. How do we know what's right in the matter of salvation? How do we know what's right in the matter of worship? How do we know what's right in the matter of our behavior? My friends, we must consult the rule book of God, the Bible. Your Father's manual on His house will help you in all of those areas, and we ought to let it end all of our arguments about these things and surrender to the sweet will of God. Another thing that we learned why the Bible was written is to warn us. To warn us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11, it says, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Now, the word admonition means friendly warning, as one translation or one definition is, a friendly warning. God gives us friendly warnings in His book about things that we need to be warned about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, we had the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament wilderness as they're on their way to the Promised Land. The Scripture says they had been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the first verses, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they ate the same spiritual food and they followed the rock that was in the wilderness, the Christ, and drank from that rock. Yet they still fell from grace. Many of them died in the wilderness. An entire generation did. And then he warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the same context, after he draws upon that Old Testament story and talks about how many of the people of God died because they no longer followed God's will faithfully, he says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, here's a warning from God that even though we once become children of God, that we can digress from His commandments, that we can return to the wallowing in the mire, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. And it can be worse with us the second time than it was at the very beginning. I know you've driven through some of the Ozark Hills with its many twists and turns, or maybe up in the mountains of Colorado, and you see those dangerous curves, and they had those signs along the way. I remember one time when I was driving up in the Ozarks, and they had signs posted along there, and I was so thankful for those signs at night. I was unfamiliar with the roads. They twisted this way and that way, sometimes hairpin turns, and sometimes very steep cliffs off the side of them, that if a man lost his way, he could tumble and fall and be killed. And they would have those signs up there, and your lights would catch them. And I remember it was foggy that night, and so I really had to be slow and methodical and careful and look for those signs to know which way the road went. Well, my friend, that's what God has done for us in the Bible. He's told us which way is the road that leads to heaven. And He's told us about all the ways that Satan tries to divert our attention, the way he tries to keep us from doing those things that are right. He gives us friendly warnings all throughout the pages of the Bible. If we will take them as that, they will do us good. And He's warning us about the fact that if we don't give heed, if we don't pay attention, if we don't listen to God and heed the warnings, He warns us about the day in which there will be the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And then, lastly, why was the Bible given? It was written down to give us eternal hope. To give us eternal hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We also notice there that the Bible says it gives us comfort. God is the God of all comfort, and we can draw comfort from His Word. But He said these words give us hope. I read the story one time of some men who were trapped down in a submarine, trapped way down at the bottom of the ocean, could not surface. And they had some men who were able to dive down into the depths and get down to where they were. And they heard some tapping on the iron hull from the inside. It was Morse code. And they tapped, 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 and the message was, "Is there any hope?" And sometimes we may feel like that in our lives. We get burdened down with problems, burdened with temptation, maybe with problems with sin, maybe problems with finances, maybe problems with health. Sorrow and suffering is all about us, and we are distressed about those things. And sometimes in our despair, we might wonder, is there hope? Romans 15, verse 4 says the Scripture gives us hope. In the burdens of the day, turn to the Scriptures and read what they say, and let it strengthen your faith. Let it encourage you along the way. Those men in that submarine needed to know there was hope, and we need to know there's hope. We are saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, verse number 24 says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. We have a hope, the Bible says, that is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It is because of the Word of God and the foundational preaching and teaching of God's Word that we can say we have hope, that we can sing with Tillit Tedley's song, "Oh, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. How beautiful heaven must be." Because of hope. And because God's Word teaches us of that. The Bible has been written by your God with you in mind and with me in mind to guide us safely homeward into His eternal arms at last. I remember a lengthy poem written about a man and his pilgrimage through life. It was like many of ours, up and down, twisting and turning, problems all along the way. And the poem began like this. As he says, "Holy Bible, I will hide thee richly, richly in my heart, that through life's tempestuous journey, I and thee will never part. In the middle of the poem, it told of how he was sorely oppressed by the problems of life, vexed by temptation sore and trials all about him, and how he conquered each one of them through the victory of faith because he clung to his Bible and believed his precious precepts. And as that man lay upon his deathbed, nearing death's door at last and thinking of the help which God's book had given him all throughout the journey of life, the weary pilgrim said in a deathly whisper, "Part in death? No, never. Never. Through death's veil I'll lean on thee. Then in worlds above forever, all my praise shall be through thee." Friend of mine, what this life is all about is getting to heaven. If we've lived this life, and if we make all kinds of money, and we receive all kinds of prestige and accolades and praise in the world, all of these things, and miss out on heaven, it would have been a terrible folly to even have lived. If we miss out on heaven, we've missed out on what God has in mind for us. We miss out on what Christ came to prepare for us. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14, verses 2 and 3. He wants you to be there with Him. But the only way you'll be there with Him is if you pay strict attention and carefully observe what God has said in this sacred book, which is to guide you home. James 1 and verse 21 says this word is able to save your soul. You can purify your very soul in obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. But you must obey what it says. You must be willing to surrender your life to that which God has decreed for the salvation of your soul. So tonight, would you do like that pilgrim did in that poem, who took that Bible in his hand, embraced it in his heart, clung to it all of his life, obeyed it as carefully as he knew how, and prayed to God for help. At the end of his life, as he pillowed his head upon his deathbed, he clung still to that Bible, believing that that Bible was safely guiding him homeward. Are you in the assembly tonight and you need to obey the gospel? This book is given to save you. This book is given to warn you. This book is given to keep you from sin. This book is to give you everything you need to get you homeward. Would you approach it with the humble, penitent spirit of a person who comes trembling to the throne of God and says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Are you listening to Him tonight? Will you be obedient to His voice? Would you come repenting of your sin, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism? The water is ready. We're ready to assist you in being immersed into Christ, into His death, raised also to walk in newness of life by the power of His blood. Or if you're in this assembly tonight and you're not a faithful Christian, and you've allowed sin to come in and mar what God is trying to do in your life, would you come confessing your wrong tonight? Humbly and penitently return home to your Savior and to His waiting arms that He extends your way. Tonight, will you come while we stand and while we sing?